It's important to always remember that He's faithful. There's many times where you hit things in your life that don't come to pass the way you think they're supposed to. You can begin to question if God is faithful or not. You won't say that, but your heart can begin to question Him. I think we're going to start in Colossians today. Colossians chapter 2. And there's one little verse I think I want to tackle today, and it's verse 10. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. So you're complete in Him. Now, here's my question for you. How many know you're complete in Him? So what does that mean exactly? Because I remember years ago that big discussion, which I never understood back then. I understand now, but back then a big discussion happened when we had some guest speakers at the Bible College in Tennessee, and they said, the argument was, once you're born again, are you spiritually full and complete in Him, or are you incomplete in Him? And you have to grow and mature. That's the question that now I have today is, you're complete in Him. So what does that mean? Does that mean you've already got everything, you're already complete, so walk it out? Or what does that mean? Because if you don't know this verse, you can be confused with the pathway that you're on. Because the first thing the devil will do when you hit a hard time, see, following God's easy when everything's great, you know. And a lot of believers who are going to heaven, but the devil's not afraid of them, so life is easy for them. He's not afraid about them impacting the world. They're living life for themselves, and they give God a little bit of time and a little bit of their money, and everyone's happy. And if you're in America and you're a strong personality or a strong hard worker, how many know you can succeed pretty good in our country? But there's some countries you work 10 hours a day or more, maybe 12 hours a day, and you in 1 month you'll get $10. It's going to be hard to find a great life of prosperity in those countries. But in America, without God, you can succeed and find what you might call the blessings of God. But is it God who blessed you with it, or is it just your own self-power? I feel like I'm trying to today cut a line. I was trying not to go to this verse, but trying to cut a line about what is really your own doing and what is God's doing. Because it's very easy to give God credit for stuff you do. So I just want to thank God for helping me. I remember one guy gave a testimony. I've just been praying for a car, and I want to thank God. I got a brand new car, this beautiful car. And then you found out later the way he testified, God got all the glory, like the car disappeared in his driveway and the keys were there. But what happened was he went and got a loan, and they approved him for the loan, and that allowed him to get the car. And that's still a testimony. But we want to be clear in our testimonies too, that we don't disparage other people who are trying to save up for a car or believe in God for the finances and you got a loan. Well, just be clear about your testimony. I got really bitter one time because there was a preacher that I respected, and he kept talking about how God blessed him. You know, he didn't have to work. He just prayed and preached. And I was like, man, God, how are you blessing that guy? If you can do, you know, it's one of those guy preachers where you say, well, my Lord, if you can bless him, you can bless me for sure, you know. And found out later he had an inheritance from his family that he was living off of and giving God the glory, which kind of made it unfair. Like, I got bitter. Like, I put my hope in your testimony and found out you weren't fully given all the details, you know. And there's a lot of that kind of stuff that goes on. And so it's important. This verse is really important. Because if you take it out of context, you can make it say, you are complete in Him. So quit trying to grow. Quit trying to mature. Why are you maturing? You're already complete in Him. Why do you spend so much time praying, fasting, meditating the Word? You're already complete in Him. Just walk it out. Well, we have a standard here. Keep your finger there, and we're going to go real fast, just for a second, over to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So this is the verse where he promises us and the disciples that if you believe in me, you can do these works that I do and greater works. Well, we know the works of Christ from the red letters and from the Gospels, that he prayed for the sick, and everyone who came to him received their miracle. Not one was denied. So when we go back to this verse in Colossians, if you allow me just to meander through my thought process here, I believe it'll help us to put that nice scalpel through the middle of what is flesh and what is spirit. Verse 10 of chapter 2, and you are complete in him. So let me grab Mike, if you come up and be my example guy today. Mike's coming up, and Mike's a strapping guy, strong, willing to help. Mike, just grab one chair, and any chair you want, and pick it up over your head, if you don't mind. And look how strong this man is there. See that? One chair overset, and he's pumping up and down. See, that is manageable, that's doable by the power of Mike. Mike didn't need any help in that. He didn't need any assistance. He's strong enough in his own ability to lift that chair. Show us one more time your mighty Mike's mighty strength. There we go, ladies. Check it out. He's single as well. So one-handed. Look at that. Boom. See, that's the possible. So to do the possible, God can get involved in your possibles. In fact, he likes to get involved with every part of your life. He can get in, and that's why you found yourself with the ability to fix things. You knew how to fix them, but then God restricted you from fixing them and tried to funnel you to go find the answer through faith in him instead of just fixing it yourself. How many have been led by the Spirit over and over to not fix things, but to trust God in things that you could fix? And that's when you get people. Thank you, Mike. You can grab a seat. Give him a big hand clap, please. That's why, you know, you have people from the outside who look at you sometimes and like, what are you doing suffering when all you have to do is go do this and this and that'll fix it? Why don't you just fix it? Because they live in a world of fix it, and they'll give God the glory for it, but reality is they fixed it. See, that's the possible realm. Sometimes it can be confusing when you're, after you pray in tongues especially, because then when you pray in tongues, you end up praying out the perfect will of God. And what that means is God talks to your inner man, and he talks to you through your inner man, not through your outward man. And you and your inner man agree to something in the spirit that your outward man is left outside of the question. It didn't get a vote. And it's upset that it didn't get a vote. But you've already agreed to the will of God. And so you're basically dragging your outward man down a path that your inner man has agreed to with the Holy Spirit. And so that is praying out the perfect will of God. And so when you hit things in your life that you could fix, well, God, I can just fix it. I want you to sit down and I want you to pray. I want you to believe it. Well, okay, I believe it, but I have the answer right here. And so in our walking with God, all of us have hit times where things that we could easily fix, God's told us to not to fix it, but to believe it and to let him bring the answer through us. That's the type of lifestyle, and you could call it training, but it's more of a lifestyle that God has for us, to where we quit being fixers of life and doers of life and become obedient servants of God. And so as you run into those things that God tells you, I don't want you to fix it. I want you to get my answer. Again, how many have gone through that 100 times? Just want my answer. I remember one time I was traveling on the plane quite a bit, and the Lord told me one time, now I want you today to take no money with you. Because I always like to get a USA Today newspaper and a coffee, you know. And he said, I don't want you to take any money with you on this trip. I want you to just let God, you know, it was just a simple little test, but basically he was training me a little bit. And sure enough, I found a USA Today used, left on the airplane, didn't need to buy one. You know, God took care of me in unique ways. I didn't go without, for sure. And that was just a little test, just a little training of how to let go of fixing everything in your life and trusting God for direction. Now, I'm going to have Mike come up again. Now, he just showed us how he could do the possible. But now, Mike, I want you to take that side of the building, and I want you to lift it up over your head, if you don't mind. Okay? See, now we're talking about the impossible. Now, what are you going to do with the impossible? He knows that in his own strength, he cannot do that. And this is why a lot of testimonies in churches you find today are in the possible realm. That, look what God did for me. Look what God's doing through me. And it's stuff in the possible. We want to give God glory for everything. But there is an opportunity to get mixed up, you doing it and giving God glory versus God doing it through you, if it's in the possible realm. My example always goes back to, because it was very personal to me, it was a slap in the face of what I thought of myself versus what God knew about myself. When he told me, I want you not to preach. We had decided to move to Tulsa. Thanks again, Mike. Give him a big hand clap. Well, he didn't lift the building up, so don't give him a hand clap today. When I left Cleveland, Tennessee to move to Tulsa, we didn't have very much going on. I didn't have a big mailing list. I think I had 13 grandmas on my mailing list. They sent cookies, not money. And the Lord told us to move here, and I call him Jehovah Sneaky because he didn't tell me all the details, except I want you to move there. So we moved here to Tulsa, and I had thought, well, I'll just travel out of Tulsa, travel and preach and minister and make a living from the offerings, from preaching. And the first thing the Lord told me was, I want you to sit and pray. I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. Now, if you want to hear a testimony beforehand, I would have testified 1,000 times, God's the great provider. That was until he tied my hands from my ability to make money. Even in the world of church, which we can call it spiritual, you know, I was still relying on my ability to provide, because we're talking about the possible realm here. Because I remember I sat there and I cried. I had emotional days. I had horrible days of failure. I thought everything was going to collapse. And the Lord had to get my head straight. You're not even suffering, and you're acting like you're dead. Like, come on. Quit acting like you've lost before you've even been in a fight, you know. I remember just, how's it going to happen? I don't know what to do. Because I was losing control. And he put me in that fight. And I was facing this giant. And the giant was not provision. It was my fear that I was unworthy for God to provide for me. I'd believe he'd provide for you and for a lot of good things, but for me, I know me, he would definitely skip over me and pick someone else. But I wouldn't quit. I remember one young man said to me one time, he said, everyone says I'm like you when you were younger, you know. I said, well, yeah, you are a lot like me, except I never quit when it got hard. You quit every time it gets hard. If I had any good attribute, it was just no sense to quit. And so I went through, and I remember begging God, please, I hate this faith stuff. Please, let me get a job. I've worked since I've been 13. Let me get a job. I'll just work and pray, you know. And he wouldn't let me. He put my nose right against my fear and made me face it and overcome it and to go into him for the answer instead of myself. Because up to then, if you asked me if I had faith for provision, my answer would have been absolutely. And look how God's taken care of me all these years. But then when he stuck my nose in the reality of it, to go to the impossible realm, to believe God for something that I could fix even, it was a very horrible 2 years that I would never wish on any of my enemies. But I wouldn't trade it for anything because it built in me a trust in God for finances to be my provider. Not built on my good works, built on simply that I'm his child. So let's go back to verse 10 here, chapter 2. And you are complete in him who is head of all principality and power. Now let me go to another step if I can. Just allow me the luxury to meander through today. Let's say we want to accomplish a good work for God, get people saved. And this is where the church is guilty of taking the possible things in life, twisting them to be good works, and then saying this is God's plan for your life. And this is where what I call harnessing takes place, where the church organization, and there needs to be organization in a church, and there needs to be a church. There is a body. There needs to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. But the difference is there's a hierarchy structure that's been established as church, which really is upside down. We look at the apostle as the top guy. He's first, and then the prophet, and the pastor, and just, you know, the whole list. But reality is it should be the other way around, where the apostle is the guy that's on the very, very bottom, and the pastor, the fivefold ministry is there to help the whole body to walk with God. They're not to be the head. The head of the church is not the pastor, is not the apostle. The head of the church is Christ. Everyone else is equally part of the church, just different parts of the church. Say amen to that. So we have a church system that has a hierarchy where we have men being lifted up and put in positions, and not just out of honor, I honor this man, but out of even the man who's the head begins to disperse the responsibilities out. And you become with a whole group that are working together in the name of God, and they're doing good things. But we could change the name of the church from a Christian church to a Buddhist church, and they'd have the same results of good works, accomplishing good things together. Because one of the things that men could do is they can get together and they can do wonderful works. They can build great things. We have incredible buildings. We've been to the moon. We have built computer systems that are crazy. And all this stuff being built by the power of man. When men get together, they can accomplish quite a good number of good things or bad things. But it's still man accomplishing it. Where God wants to take us, I believe, as our church, as our body, is into the world of the impossible, where the only answer you have is God. There's no answer outside of God. And if we're going to do that for the big things, don't you think He'll want us to do it for the little things as well? And that's why when you start praying in the Holy Ghost and He starts to get into your life, because He wants to be in your life. He doesn't want you just to offer Him things on Sunday. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be involved with your life, with your problems, with your struggles. And He wants you to go to Him for the answer. It can be scary after you go to Him for the first answer and you find out you don't like the answer He gave you. Like, I don't know if I want to go back there, because every time I go back there, I don't agree with His answer. Especially if I can just fix it. Why won't He let me just fix it? Have you ever had that question from someone outside of your life? Well, what's your problem, my friend? Well, I just believe in God for my rent to be paid. See, then they start to become the one who gives you the solution. They become the troubleshooter. Well, are you working? I'll ask Gary. You know, Gary gets called, taken off the job, and I thank God for his testimony, because I listened to his testimony, found out I wasn't crazy. And that was the main reason I listened to it, was I need to listen to it, because everyone else gives me different answers. And here's a man who went down a path that God was taking me down, and it was good to know that I wasn't crazy. And Gary, you just left your job, and God told you to get off the trucks. Oh, yeah, what do you do? Well, I'm just, you know, we're just praying for the lights to be on next month, and you look a little stressed. Can I buy you coffee? Oh, yes, praise God. You can buy me coffee. Great, come on. So what's going on? Tell me your story, Gary. Well, everything's going great. We're believing God for our finances. Oh, well, how much finances do you need? Well, you know, a little bit for the rent, and then, of course, we're mailing our stuff out and this stuff. So, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we're believing that in for every month, and God's starting to speak, well, like coffee? Yeah, coffee's good. Well, let me ask you a question then. Are you working? No. Well, I see where the problem is. You know, I got a friend who's hiring people. I'll call him right now. You can have a job, and that will answer all of your problems. See, that's someone going into the possible realm to answer a possible question. Now, I could say, Gary, you're complete in him. Just believe it, and you'll have it. See, so when people like to preach, you're complete in him, just walk it out, they have already let go of that verse in John 14 that says, the works that I do, you will do also. Because Jesus is talking about the impossible works. He's not talking about, I get up in the morning, I put my pants on one leg at a time. You should put your pants on one leg at a time too. You know, he's not talking about those works. He's talking about the works of the impossible, that where the babies were made whole, the blind were made to see, where the doctors gave up on people and Jesus healed them. So if I take this out of context, you're complete in him, I can build a whole doctrine of how to operate walking the moment you're saved into all that God has for you. You're complete in him, go. Go do it. Go pray for the sick. Go witness. Go do the good works. Go, because you're complete in him. What are you waiting for? You're already complete in him. So this is an accurate verse. This isn't a mistranslation. But we have to know, what does he mean by you're complete in him? Because you can take this verse as an encouraging verse or a verse that tells you you're just that messed up. You're that weak. You're already complete in him. Why aren't you walking in it? You're done. It's done. You're complete in him. And you are complete in him, my brothers and sisters. So walk it out. And when we are trying to prove that we're complete in him, we can begin to do things in the natural realm, do things in the practical realm, the possible world, and give God glory for it to prove that we're complete in him. That is until something impossible comes across your path and you can't do anything about it. Someone got on to me for always preaching the same message. Pray in tongues, fast, worship, blah, 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 blah. When do we get to do stuff? Well, it depends what kind of stuff you want to do. You know? And we have enough churches out there doing the possible stuff. We don't need any more churches doing the possible stuff. We got enough believers doing good works for God. We don't need more. We need someone. God needs someone who can walk in the impossible. And not just someone who can walk in the impossible, but also someone who could reproduce the path for everyone else to go down to the impossible. I remember one church. There was a guy. It's a large church. I met a guy, a millionaire, and he was telling me how he loved his church. I said, oh, praise God. Yeah, my pastor's the best. And he said, let me tell you how I started in that church. My wife and I went to the church. It was full, 10,000 people. We were sitting near the front, about the fifth row back. And I had to leave at 11:55. So we got up quietly while the pastor was preaching and started to go down the middle aisle up towards the back. And all of a sudden, the pastor stopped the service. In front of 10,000 people, he said, excuse me, hey you, where are you going? And they realized he was talking to them. He stopped a sermon and said, where are you going? What are you doing? I don't care. Sit back down. I'm the man of God. I'm preaching. You don't leave when I'm preaching. You're leaving on God. Get back to your chair. Sit down. And they went back to the chair and sat down and stayed in under that. They loved that. There's people who are millionaires who will submit. Even the toughest dog will submit to a tougher dog. There's people who are very capable who will submit to someone of authority who is strong personality, because it removes the fight to get God to be your authority. Much of the authority of a typical church has been replacing God's authority in people's lives. We've taken prophets and put them in the place of God speaking to us. We've taken pastors and put them in the place of God teaching us and leading us. For many different places, the fivefold ministry has taken the place of God when it should never replace God in people's lives. But out of an organizational structure and a hierarchy, many people feel comfortable and safe because they're in the middle of the hierarchy. How many have been, and this is for all the people who are listening, affected by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit began to take you out of that organization into His structure, it was difficult because you felt you were abandoning people, you're abandoning authority, it didn't feel safe anymore. And here all you are following God, and people don't understand, and people are complaining. And I'm sure all of you have been through that. I went to preach to one church. It was really funny because it was a church that I was associated with. So they should have been really excited that I was in town. But I was in town doing a meeting that wasn't part of the church. I met the pastor. He wasn't the one who invited me. It was outside of the church that we were holding a meeting. And I thought he'd be really excited that I was there because I knew the people and worked for the people way back when who were his overseers. They were personal friends of mine. But nope, his Sunday sermon, while I attended the service, because that week I was holding my own services at a hotel room, was about how if you're not under the authority of a church, you're not under the authority of God. And if you're not under a pastor, and I think everyone should have a pastor, and we all should have men and women speaking into our lives that we respect and honor. But this was a different message. This was a message that if you're not under a church, in other words, if you're going to, he didn't say it, but he basically said, if you're holding a meeting outside of a church in our town, you're out of order, God's blessing isn't on you, and you're cursed. And that was the whole message, and his altar call was this: oh, by the way, church, we have a fellow here visiting, Alan Taylor. Day. He's holding meetings in town this week, and we are not a part of this meeting at all, and we're not recommending it for anyone. So he just made sure that none of his people went to the meetings because he was that intimidated. And I was in shock because I came out of that structure that he was in, and I thought I'd be welcomed back in. But the only way you're welcomed back in is if you submit under the structure. There's no walking side by side. So if you're complete in him and you hit something in your life, finances, family issues, overcoming things in your life, all of a sudden you are at a standstill. And the preachers of the possible, I'll call them possible preachers, they know how to preach to you how to walk in the possible realm. Well, there's a lot of motivational speakers who are very good at that as well that aren't Christian. But we have preachers now that are very good at teaching you how to, they teach good morals, good standards, how to be a good father, how to be a good mother, how to be a good wife. A lot of things we can learn from in the possible realm. But they can't teach you how to walk in the impossible because they never touched the impossible. They will begin to tell you how to fix it in the possible way. And it can feel refreshing, but when you get with God, all of a sudden he starts to tell you, I want you to learn to walk in the impossible realm, where I'm your provider, not your hands. Now, I may tell you to use your hands to go work, or your brain to go work. I may tell you to go do something, but I'm the one telling you, I'm still your provider. You're helping me with it, but I'm the one in charge of your life. But when it comes to the impossible, see, the possible preachers love this verse. You're complete in him. Because it's very good to harness people. It's easier. I'm not trying to put motives on preachers. I'm just thinking they've settled for a lesser gospel of the possible realm. They've given up on John 14 that says, I can do the works that Jesus did. And someone said to me, you talk too much about praying in tongues and fasting and dying. When do we stop dying? When can I live? Die, die, die. When can I live? And I said, well, that's because you're thinking you're dying to something that's valuable. You're not dying to the valuable stuff. You're dying to the imitation, the cheap stuff, so that the real stuff can come forward. You're not dying. It's not a bad verse to mortify. That's a beautiful verse to mortify because it's unearthing the real treasure that's in you. So you are complete in him. I'll ask my lovely assistant Rachel to come up here. And she's like, smiling as usual, thank you. Will you grab our impossible box here? This is our impossible box. It's our prayer box where we put prayer requests for impossible situations. On here are pictures of children that are broken, born, needing incredible miracles that we've been praying for. Now, we can either hide this box and be happy, or keep this box right up front at the podium to remind us we need to go into the impossible to help these kids out. And it's other kids, so most of you don't even worry about it. A lot of us have hearts for them, but it's not affecting us. But if you're the parent of these children, it affects your whole life. Your whole day is affected. Your whole world is affected. And life goes on around you. You find out quickly when you're broken, life keeps moving, and they just kind of put you in the corner. And God doesn't want to put anyone in the corner. And so what I tell people when they say, you're talking about praying too much, we're just supposed to go and do it. We got to walk it out. Step, walk, walk. You're saved, now walk. Start moving, start doing things. My answer is, listen, go walk. And then when you hit one of these kids and you do everything you can to fix it, you can't fix it. Come back and I'll teach you why I'm at this message of prayer and fasting. Because we all hit an impossible place. And our only answer for the impossible to come possible is from God, not from the world of man. The world of man has great answers for every problem, education, finances, even health-wise, many problems are solved naturally without God having to be involved. But to go into the impossible realm, not just an evangelist, but for some preacher to tell you that you can live in the impossible realm, that you can make the impossible come into our world and make it happen, that God wants to do that through you, that's when you hit something that you can't fix. And that's why God has you not go fix all your problems, but he begins to train you by saying, if we're going to go to here, where we're taking little crippled kids and seeing them healed every time they come, then we might as well do it over here. And the thing that you can fix, but I don't want you to fix it. I want you to rely on me. Thank you, Rachel. Give her a big hand clap. So it says you're complete in him. Does that mean that you already have everything in you the moment you're saved? You have it all, complete. Are you a brand new car the moment you're saved? I'm going to just let that dwell in your thoughts for a moment. I'm a new car. I have it all. Everything's brand new and shiny. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now that I'm born again, I'm ready to go. Put me to work. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, verse 9 kind of contradicts what we read in chapter 2, verse 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and then ask that you be filled with the knowledge. See, he doesn't say you're already full, complete, filled. You're already complete in him. So he's not praying. I'm praying that you walk out the knowledge you received the moment you were born again. Because you're already complete. Just walk it out. Quit acting like a dummy and just walk out what you already know. And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If it was complete in him, if that was complete in you when you were saved, that you're full of knowledge, full of understanding, now walk it out, then that would not be his prayer, that you be filled with knowledge. Because that would mean I'm praying for you to get saved so you're filled of knowledge. Here he's talking to born-again believers saying, I'm praying that you will be filled with knowledge. So if you're being filled, that means you're empty of something. Are you still with me? I have a glass, let's say, is full of water, And if I ask Rachel to come and fill it up, she'll say, well, I can't fill it up anymore. It's full. So if Paul is telling them to be filled with knowledge, he's not saying overfilled. He's not saying you're already filled, walk it out. It means they don't have it. They're not full. There's more knowledge to gain. Everyone here knows this, but there's people out there that don't know this. And they can get confused when it comes to you're complete in him, thinking, I have it all the moment I'm saved, walk it out. The problem I have with that is most people who walk it out, they walk it out in the possible realm, and they give glory to God. I guess today I'm here to encourage you, it's okay to pray. It's okay to take time to fast, to worship. It's okay if God leads you into a time of not being productive for the kingdom while you grow. Verse 9 again, chapter 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. So how do we walk after we're filled? Let's read this again. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So here he tells us the path to walk starts with gaining the knowledge of God's will for your life. Then you could walk with him. And then in the walking, verse 10, and you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every work, good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now back to chapter 2. We can just read all of this, but time's sake, I got to be careful. So in these two chapters, we see what appears to be a conflict of philosophy. If I read just chapter 2, verse 10, I'm complete in him, then I would think that I'm already complete in him the moment I'm born again. The argument we have to decide which side we're on or in this question today is, do you believe you're complete in him the moment you're saved? You don't have to grow, you just have to walk it out. Just begin to walk it out. Or do you believe that you have to grow once you're born again? There's a maturing, there's a growth of knowledge, there's a learning of who he is. There's a relationship that needs to be established and built. The litmus test to prove you have the answer is taking one of these little babies that's broken from the impossible world, bring them over to you and put them on your lap. I remember having an eye-opener when I had lunch with Gary, and he put a chair between us, an empty chair, and said, here's the test. We put a little blind, broken baby in this chair, and we get them healed. That's the test. Everything else is not finished. That's the goal. So until we see that, then where do we go? Is it because you're just not walking it out? And this is where we have so many people broken, because we, in an attempt to prove we have faith, in an attempt to prove we're complete in God, many broken people have been broken again by well-meaning ministers, not just preachers, but people in the name of God saying, hey, you're already healed, be healed in Jesus' name, and nothing happens. No, I said, in Jesus' name, you're healed. See, they think they believe it, but they don't believe it, because if they believed it, the fruit of faith is it happens. You know, that's the proof that it worked, that the answer came. And so if I get ornery against just going out and just slapping our hands on people randomly in the name of God and nothing happening, it's because broken people are more vulnerable to be broken even more. Well, you represent God. When Jesus prayed for them, they were healed. When the disciples prayed for them and it didn't work, he rebuked them. He didn't say, good job praying for them. He rebuked them. I'm not saying if someone comes to you for prayer, don't pray for them. I'm saying if you go The word prayer in Jesus' name has been washed down, watered down so much in our culture that now when someone posts social media, they're having a hard time. Please send your prayer or your good thoughts. I mean, prayer is right alongside of good thoughts. Give me good vibes and good thoughts. Like, what the heck is good thoughts? What does that do? I'm thinking good about you. Yeah, I feel better. Prayer should have a reputation of, from the believers, man, if they pray for me, things are going to change. But it's not in our culture. Now in our culture, prayer is up there with good thoughts and well meanings. And it's more of a way of just letting you know I'm in trouble so you'll think good about me and have sympathy on me. I don't want sympathy. I want answers. So let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to read through and we're going to find out what it means to be complete in him. For if I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attain to all riches and full assurances and understanding, to the knowledge of the mysteries of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words, and though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. So you're complete in him. Don't be fooled by other people's philosophies. Inside of every seed is an image of the seed. There's an image inside of it. We know this from the Born Again Trail. Inside of a seed, an acorn has an image of an oak inside of it. And so if I plant an acorn, and if I plant a Brussels sprout seed in the ground, somehow the Brussels sprout seed has the ability to take the nutrients from the ground, run it through the image inside of it, and it will produce Brussels sprouts. You don't get an oak tree from a Brussels sprout seed, and vice versa. Inside of an oak acorn is an image of an oak tree, and it has the ability to take the nutrients from the ground and run it through the image inside of it and produce an oak tree. But think about an oak tree. How did that oak tree get there? Every time you drive by a tree, stop and look at a tree. Go touch it. Strong. It's got bark. It's a tree. Where did that tree come from? Think about it. That tree actually built layer upon layer, inch upon inch, millimeter upon millimeter, whatever smaller than a millimeter upon whatever smaller than a millimeter. It developed and grew into this mighty tree, strong. You couldn't push it over even with a bulldozer. You'd have a hard time pushing a good old oak tree over. And it came from nothing, absolutely nothing. That little image inside of that acorn is what produced, it took the nutrients from the ground and slowly built the image, huge and strong. What's complete in you the moment you're born again is the image of Christ in you. That's the new nature. That new nature makes you complete in God. More than that, what he's saying here is all your answers come from God. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2 here. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining all riches and the full assurance and understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden where? In you? But if you're complete in him, why do we need to go get all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge from him? See, you're complete in him means you have a new nature. And as you reach into God, you will take the truth and the knowledge and funnel it through that image of Christ in you. And that's what should be growing in you. The image of God, of Christ in you, should grow inside of you, grow in your inner man, grow in the knowledge of God. And from that, you overcome the flesh and take over the flesh and make the flesh bow down to the image of Christ in you. The image of Christ is what makes you complete. The new nature makes you complete and connected to God in heavenly places. But you're not finished yet. You may be complete in him, but there's still work to do. You still have to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God for your life and for your calling. And God, who likes to get involved with all of your struggles and problems and questions, will use that same philosophy for all your troubles. I'm your answer. I have the answer for you. But I don't like your answer, God. And many of us have not liked the answers he's given for what to do about our problem. God, I have a neighbor that I want to shoot. What do I do with him? Can I call the police on him? Can I shoot him? Can I go punch his lights out? Maybe it's not your neighbor, maybe it's your in-laws. Or, and the Lord says, oh, great idea. Let's go buy him a cake and take it over there and tell him how much you love him. And let's tell him how much you appreciate him. No, not that neighbor, God. This neighbor. That one. The one who's causing the trouble. Yeah, I want you to go love him and forgive him. Wait. I'm going to give you some verses, God, to tell you you're wrong, to tell me to do that. See, we fight sometimes to live in the possible, to keep God, to take God off the throne and put him under us into the world of the possible. Many believers fight God for the right to tell him how to tell them how to answer their problem. But God doesn't play that game. He'll let you do your thing and he'll wait for you. But if you go to him, he'll give you the same answer no matter how many times you come to him. And I understand that because I'm a father of a teenager. And my teenager comes to me with a question. He already has his answer. And I have to give him the answer he doesn't like. And don't worry, 10 minutes later, he comes from another angle to get the answer he wants. And keeps coming and keeps coming, trying to get the answer he wants. But as a good father, I don't ever give him the answer he wants. I give him the answer what's best for him. And I'm worried that many believers, well-meaning, passionate believers, run off with this verse and other verses saying, I'm complete in him. Let's go and do things for the kingdom of God. Someone says, well, God says to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Then my answer is, well, how much of the world do you mean? If you're going to take that verse as your literal steps, as approval from God to go and preach. You know, there's many people that their country won't accept their preaching. Their neighbors will not accept their preaching. So they go overseas and preach over there because they don't know any better. The people don't know any better. No one at home will listen to them. But hey, oh, I can go to another country, they'll listen to me. I'm just saying a lot of preachers, the only reason they're, you know, because if you look at the fivefold ministry, missionary is not one of them. Missionary simply means, basically, someone of the fivefold ministry or a group sent to a different country to do the same thing you were doing in this country, preaching the truth, that kind of thing. So a lot of people, because God's not sending them forward, they launch themselves out using a verse such as, go ye into all the world. Well, let's take that then. If that's literally you taking that as your approval to go out, then why have you stopped in one country? Why have you not gone to 20 countries? I don't know how many countries there are actually in the world today. Now they keep changing every 10 years. How many countries do you go to and stop and say, I fulfilled that verse? If that's your verse to give you license to go out and do, then why are you stopped doing, why are you not going to every country in the world? And why did you pick the nice one? Why don't you pick the really mean one? I mean, if you're just using that verse as your license, why do you get to, see, this is what I was taught when I was young, was, hey, God wants you to go on the world, pick a country, any country, go on the globe and pick any country, put your finger on it and say, God, send me to that country. And that's contrary to being led by the Spirit. That's trying to do a good work for God and trying to believe in a good work for God, which is all nice, but you can do that in the possible. If you're listening to my message today and you're discouraged because you don't see it coming to pass, just remember, it takes a long time for an acorn to turn to an oak tree, and that's okay. If you say, well, God's called me to all these things, but none of it's coming to pass, what do I do? Well, it's because he's trying to walk you into the impossible. And there's some more knowledge and some more wisdom that you need to go into him to get. Oh, okay. How do I go into him to get it? Pastor Allen, I went to go pray for the sick and I ran into a situation, which everyone does. Make no mistake about it. Here's what happens. This happened to me. I talk you into going out and praying for the sick. Every Saturday, let's go out in the street. Let's look for someone who's hobbling, someone with a cane. That's our signal to attack. Not listening or being led by the Spirit, just visually saying, every wheelchair, every cane, every hobble. Hey, brother, can I pray for you? Sure, everyone wants you to pray for them. Jesus, thank you for healing them. Bless them. And we see a few knees healed, a few back, the pain left. Praise God, hallelujah. We see some good testimonies, and then we run into someone who's really, really broken. A baby with no arm, a baby with no face, a baby that's born with half a brain. And then we stand there and we say, hey, can I pray for you? Sure. Nothing happens. So now we have a choice that nothing happened. Do we blame God? Well, we know better than to blame God. So then we either stop and say, okay, God, I hit the impossible. That's like me asking Mike to lift the building. See, when I'm doing the other ones, they're great testimonies, but now I hit something that doesn't, I've squeezed every ounce of faith. I said in Jesus' name. I said in Jesus' name. I said in Jesus' name. I even brought my hand down like the preacher. I took my Bible and hit him with the head, in the head with it. I quoted scripture. Nothing changed in that circumstance with that person. I'm now in the impossible situation. My question now is, from that moment, you either decide, I'm going deeper into God to find the wisdom and the knowledge to see this come to pass, or I'm just not going to pray for anyone like that anymore. I'm going to settle that my job's to pray, it's God's job to heal. So I just went and did my job. I prayed, nothing happened. That's between you and God. I'm sorry. And you leave that person more broken. And there's multitudes of people who have went out under the guise that God wants you immediately, not a 12-step program. They say it's a one-step program. You're saved, go and do. Don't spend so much time just praying and seeking. Now, the moment God sees that you can do the impossible, you think he's going to make you just keep praying so much? He's going to get you busy. And you hear Gary warning us all the time. When we step into that place of revival, then you'll be wishing for your seats back. You'll be wishing for the extra time to pray. In the Toronto Blessing, they called it. If you remember that years ago, a little church, Vineyard Church near Toronto Airport, had an outpouring of God's presence. And people started to travel from all over the world. When I went up there, I was like an investigator, and I asked questions to the people, because what they did was the church people became the ones who prayed for all the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that flowed. And they went from a church of about 300 to a church of regular services 6 days a week of thousands and thousands and thousands of guests. So the 300 were the main ministers. And I asked them, well, how many of the people who attended church are still attending church? And I was shocked when they said, well, probably 2/3 of the people don't come anymore. Well, why? Well, basically they got wore out. If you got 2 kids and a husband and a job, and you got to go to church 6 hours a night, 6 days a week, you're going to get exhausted. You'd be wishing for the times that God wasn't working through you. The world's starving for the impossible to be available to them. The world needs to experience that part of God which has been put in the closet. And we have presented the world with a gospel that's lacking in the power for the impossible. And we've made that common. And that's why there's such an argument against Christianity today, because we got people who aren't saved living holier than people who are saved. We got people who aren't saved doing better works and kinder than people who are saved. But when we talk about the impossible, the blind see, the deaf hear, the cripple walk, when you hit that wall, you either back up and you accept a different walk. What happens to a lot of people is it's like a two-year cycle. They accept that philosophy of just go and pray for the sick, go and do. They get excited because, you know, it's exciting when you see God use you. It's kind of shocking the first time. Like, I can't believe God worked through me. That's amazing. It's incredible. It's a thrill. It's an excitement that you can help someone in their area. And they get healed or touched and you're excited about that. And then everything that's new becomes old after you do it 1,000 times. So the first time you went on a plane trip, you were excited, but after you did it for business, it became old. You know, another plane trip. Oh my gosh, another hotel room. You know, other people are so excited. Oh, you live such an exciting life. It's not exciting to you, it's work. Everything becomes work after a while. Even God using you to see the sick healed. And so you get knees healed and backs healed and a few miracles. After you give up your Saturdays to go pray for people on the street, after about 2 years, it becomes normal and boring. And what happens is a lot of those people, because there's no more thrill in it, they stop doing it. And many of those people even stop going to church. They stop being part of that movement. And so you just recycle them with more people with zeal. And that's how you keep that movement going. But I found the Holy Ghost. And that, well, I didn't find him. God took my hunger and used my hunger to help me find the Holy Ghost. And through Pastor Dave, I found out about praying in tongues. And since that day, the Holy Spirit has led my life down a path that has made no sense to anyone outside of my friends here. My family is very confused about my life, and it doesn't make sense to them. But, you know, God saw it more important for me to be taken out of my family and given to this family for the sake of my calling. So when God starts to lead you down the impossible, that's a good sign. And just because you're spending time going into him to find the treasures of knowledge and wisdom and not going and doing, it's because you have accepted the leading of the Holy Spirit. No one has the right. I'm going to close with this because I'll just keep talking. No person in this world has the right to make you feel that you're wrong in doing your best to follow God. No matter if they use verses or if they use scripture, if they use prophecy on, if they use your lack of fruit, they don't have the right to tell you that you're in error, you're wasting your time. Don't ever feel you're wasting your time spending time with him. That's probably one of the most foolish statements you can ever hear. Be strong, be brave, be courageous, and follow God. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll see you at 10 o'clock. God bless you.